Is taken from Genesis chapter 48, which is placed on page 54 of the Church Bibles. Genesis 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, my sorrowing Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still in the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossed his arms and put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading can be found on page 1086 of the Pew Bibles. Page 1086, John chapter 18, beginning at verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Shall we pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray now the same Holy Spirit that inspired it to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, our hearts to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before I start, I need to say a big, big thank you to Andy. You may have seen me disappear off during the first couple of songs, and that's because I'd forgotten that we produced a PowerPoint, and I just shoved it in as he was pressing the button for the song. So, thank you, Andy. Star at the best of times, but a real star today. Okay. Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. Is one of the strangest verses in the Bible, maybe in Genesis, or certainly the Bible. It's strange because as the story seems to be pointing in one direction, then it appears to move in another. Now, before you think I've gone mad and think I'm about to preach on the wrong section, let me read you what that part of that verse is. It says this: "This is the account of Jacob." Now, that in itself isn't strange. It's a perfectly good thing to do. Jacob's a bit of a star in Genesis, as you know. It's what comes next that makes it odd. It says this: "Joseph, a young man of 17, and then it goes on to tell us the story about Joseph. This is an account of Jacob, Joseph, a man of men of 17. He's obviously his younger son. And actually, the writer of Genesis spends the next 9 chapters or so telling us about Joseph. So a very short line about Jacob, it's his account, but now it's all about Joseph. And it's only in chapters 46 onwards that we find out why it's an account of Jacob and not Joseph. For it is Jacob's family that God has rescued, not Joseph's. It's Jacob's family future that's been secured, not Joseph's, although obviously he partakes. It is Jacob's blessing that has been given first to Pharaoh, which is odd in itself, then to Joseph's 2 eldest sons, as we've seen, and then to the Joseph's brothers, which will be the next chapter. And all the way through, Joseph has been preparing the way for Jacob for... This is the account of Jacob. So what happens as Jacob takes up the narrative? Well, despite his concerns, God nudges the slightly reluctant Jacob in the direction of this foreign land. I know that you heard a bit about that last week. So in chapter 46 we read, "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.' And having arrived safely in Egypt and been reunited with his favourite son Joseph, that's wonderful, Jacob can now formally begin the very last part of his life. And he says to Joseph, 'Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive.' And as he knows he is towards the end of his life, he begins the formal process of blessing his family, beginning in the most unlikely of places, Pharaoh himself. We might have expected Pharaoh, who, let's face it, held Jacob and his family's lives in his hands, to do the blessing. But no, that's not what it says. We read this: "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh." Fair enough. "After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult.'" Well, it sounds a lot to me, but actually few and difficult. "And they do not equal the years of pilgrimage of my fathers." Then we hear again. "Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence." It's the wrong way around, it seems. A world-weary man giving his blessing to a foreigner, and then just thus demonstrating just how Israel was going to be the light to all nations, or for all nations. And finally, when the end came for Jacob was imminent, he extracts a promise from Joseph that he would be buried in his homeland. And we're left with this wonderful picture of Jacob simply worshipping God. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son and said to him, "If I have found favour in your eyes, put your hand on my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. It's a picture of contentment almost, isn't it? An old man at peace, worshipping his God. But not until he had seen his family begin to grow and to prosper, just as God had promised. We read that now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob himself were beginning to seek to be seen in the plain sight of the world. And as we come at last, you'll be saying to yourselves, to chapter 48 on page 54 of your Bibles, we find that strange things continue. So there's three of the, it's just two, and then there's a third thing. So then we look at two things. The first strange thing will be in verses 1 to 7, Jacob's adoption of Joseph's sons. The second is 8 to 20, Jacob's reversal of Joseph's family order. And then we'll finish with a sort of catch-all thing with verses 21 to 22, Jacob's reassurance that Joseph will receive an inheritance in his true home. So let's look at that first, those strange things in verses 1 to 7, Jacob's adoption of Joseph's sons. Now, apparently in ancient times, it was a general practice often, whereby to ensure a male line or to simply include them within the family inheritance, a grandparent might specifically adopt children into the family and then treat them as if they're direct family or direct sons, usually. Now, I know there's a meeting going on in Sandringham tomorrow in the Queen's household, and I suspect that's not what will be going on. I think the very reverse might well be going on. But nevertheless, it's a way of bringing them in and saying, yes, you are, and you are part of a son. You're an official son in your own right. What triggered this all off? Well, simply that Jacob was ill. And everyone, including Jacob himself, I suspect, was feeling his strength, leaving him for the last time. So he calls Manasseh today together, and Ephraim and Joseph, and they have this sort of family conference. It says this, "Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came, Jacob, came to you, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born after them will be yours." They will inherit, in other words. "In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned on the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still away, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." There's basically three things going on. There's a number of things going on, really. There's basically three things going on here. First of all, Joseph is being treated as the favourite son he has always been by effectively being given a double inheritance, twice what each of his brothers will receive. Secondly, we've been reminded again that Rachel was always Jacob's favourite wife. And this ensures that the family order of sons had her sons first in the queue, if you like, rather than Leah. And thirdly, Joseph's two eldest sons were to take the place of Reuben and Simeon, the Jacob's two eldest sons, in the family order. They were knocked down, if you like. At this stage, they were to receive the leadership of the family rather than these two direct sons of Jacob, who'd rather spoilt things in their actions earlier on in Genesis. So if you look at Chronicles chapter 5, we read this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as the firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. So he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. So in other words, everything that belonged to Reuben and to Simeon moved over to Joseph and his two eldest sons. So that's the first strange thing. Changing order. Second strange thing. Thank you, Andy. Great. Is verses 8 to 20, the next chunk. Jacob's reversal of Joseph's family order. Initially, Jacob was a little confused as his eyesight was poor. Taking us back, I think, to Isaac's poor eyesight when he came to bless Jacob and Esau. I think either way, I think as a reader, we are deliberately asked to keep that story in mind and what happened in that story while we think about this one. Because obviously there's a direct parallel, as we'll see. Now, having set the scene, we read this. Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. Joseph took both of them. Ephraim on his right, as is Joseph. Ephraim's there. And Manasseh on his left. Towards, if you turn around, Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. So at this stage, Manasseh, who's the older one, is at the right hand, the important side of Israel or Jacob, and Ephraim, the younger one, is on the less important, the left hand side. Joseph has deliberately put them there for the blessing. Makes sense, really, doesn't it? But what happens? Something strange happens. But Israel, Jacob, reaches out his right hand and puts it on Ephraim's head. He does that. Though he was longer crossing his arms. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. So he's done that. So he's changed the order. So the right is Ephraim. And the Manasseh, despite the fact he's the eldest, despite the fact he's the firstborn, is on the junior position, if you like. Jacob has changed the order of inheritance. This is not the first time the family order has been changed in Genesis. Seth, right towards the beginning of Genesis in chapter 5, was chosen over Cain. Chapter 22, Isaac was chosen over Ishmael, the older brother. And then Jacob himself was chosen, by hook or by crook, himself over Esau in chapter 27. This happens regularly in Genesis. All through our time in this book, it's been clear that God has been in control, changing the order, moving things on as he wants them to be, not as we would necessarily think they should be. So it ensures that this particular line will be the line of promise. The line would point to and eventually lead to the anointed king himself, Jesus. Although again, there was a change on the way. Then in verse 15, Jacob blesses Joseph himself, saying, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called to my name and the fathers by names by my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they increase greatly on the earth." Stuff we'd heard before. The growth, the prospering of a family into a nation. Joseph himself, what happens? He gets rather agitated at his father's decision to swap the two boys round. And he seeks to intervene, ensuring that the right order is followed. But Jacob is adamant. He's quite clear. He refuses. "I know, my son," he says. "I know. He too will become a people, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Jacob knew what he was doing. Both would inherit. Both would be known as one of the 12 tribes. If you could stand up and name the 12 tribes now, Ephraim and Manasseh are two of them. But it would be Ephraim who would act as the firstborn son. He would receive the primary role within the family, at least for the moment. That does change in the future. And third thing, Andy, thank you. Finally, we finish with verses 21 to 22. Jacob's reassurance that Joseph will receive an inheritance in his true home. Now, I have to say, at this stage in the proceedings, the Israelites seem to be well set, don't they? They have a good, inverted commas, king, a king who looks after them. They have friends in high places. Joseph is almost as high as the Pharaoh. They have a land, Goshen, they can call their own, they can settle in. They're a growing nation in both numbers and in prosperity. They're doing really, really well. It's almost as if God couldn't do any more for his people. And yet, Jacob could see tough times ahead. He knew this was not their land. He knew that this was not their home. So he promised Joseph that he would give a piece of land for his burial that would physically oversee that of his brothers. "To you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites, my sword and bow." It's a reminder to us that this is not our home. This is not our inheritance. Our true home is with God. Our true inheritance will be received after we die, or when Jesus returns, whatever comes first. Remember the verses I said at the start of the service from 1 Peter? He can barely contain himself as he says this out loud in the letter. He goes, what does it say again? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead." That's why we inherit, because of our faith in the resurrected Christ. Where did we go into? And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Where is that inheritance? Can we see it? No, we can't. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The end days, the inheritance will come and will be given to us. Ignore this rubbish about prosperity gospel. You have faith. If you have faith in God, then other things will happen. We'll be prosperous. That's nonsense. Our inheritance lies with the Lord through Jesus. So however you're feeling this morning, be reassured as Jacob, as Joseph was reassured, that God is looking after your true inheritance for the right time. If you don't feel comfortable here, then don't worry. We're not meant to be. This is not our home. Because home is where Jesus is. And we are being called to him. Called to him, called to be at his side. And one day he'll return and we will be with him properly. one day we will all who know the Lord joyfully dance in his presence. There is no wonder, Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must have been absolutely overwhelmed with joy as he wrote those words. And we should too. Amen. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we?